I believe that many of the events taking place in the world today are significant in light of what the Bible says about future events. But we must see what is taking place in the world today, what the Bible says about the future, in light of the person of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we want to go back to His first coming almost 2,000 years ago. Because you can't appreciate future events and His second coming if you don't understand His first coming. When He was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, it was so that He might come from heaven to earth and provide for mankind a salvation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when He was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, it was God becoming a man, not ceasing to be God, but now also being man. The purpose of His coming to earth was very clearly proclaimed. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus said that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to earth almost 2,000 years ago to be a Savior, to deal with the issue of sin for you and for me. The Bible says we are sinners. We are guilty before God. We are condemned by a holy God. We are separated from God and on our way to an eternal hell. But God in love had His Son come to earth, die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that penalty almost 2,000 years ago. Now God offers as a free gift eternal life and forgiveness of sins to every individual who will recognize their personal sin and guilt and place their faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And when Jesus Christ departed earth almost 2,000 years ago, after His crucifixion and resurrection, there was a promise given about His return to earth at a future date. Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. Acts in the first chapter. Verse 9. Jesus Christ is departing earth for the glory of His Father's presence. He will not return to earth until that future date when He comes to rule and reign. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after He, Christ, had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." He'll come on clouds of glory. And the Scripture tells us every eye will behold Him. And He will come to rule and to reign. So we are looking toward and anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. We considered the next event in biblical prophecy is the coming of Christ in the air to take the church to be with Himself. At that point in time, every believer in Jesus Christ alive on the earth will be bodily caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, along with those members of the church who have experienced physical death and whose bodies are in the grave. That will be a meeting in the air. Our bodies will be transformed in an instant of time for glory in His presence. So we call it the glorification of the body. That will be followed by 7 years where God completes His plan and program with the nation Israel. As we look to future events, as we look at the events taking place in the world around us, we are looking beyond the rapture of the church to what will take place in those 7 years following the rapture of the church. That 7 year period will be climaxed with the personal bodily return of Jesus Christ to earth to rule and to reign. We've looked at some of the events that will take place in that 7 year period. We've looked to see why what is going on in the world is significant today in light of what the Bible says will take place in that 7 year period. For example, the revival of the Roman Empire. And it's joining together into 10 nations, which seem to be seen in what is happening in Europe today with the European community. We noted there are more than 10 nations joined together today, but the Bible says there will be 10 nations in the 7 years preceding the return of Christ to earth. We looked at Israel. They're being established in the land according to the promise of God. The Bible promises that Israel will be living in its own land, Palestine, in that 7 year period. That Israel will rebuild the temple and be worshiping in that temple in that 7 year period. We talked about Russia and her allies, including well-known countries like Iran, which are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, who in the middle of that 7 year period will launch a surprise attack on the nation Israel, only to be destroyed by God. We talked about the man who will ultimately dominate the Western world and the revived Roman Empire, and ultimately will rule the world for 3.5 years as the false Messiah. And he will be destroyed by the second coming of Christ to earth. We talked about the apostate church, led by the Pope and Roman Catholicism, amalgamated with Protestants, and used to bring about peace in the world and to encourage the rule and reign of the man who will dominate the revived Roman Empire. Let me take you back to Daniel chapter 9. Just as a reminder, Daniel in the 9th chapter. I think it's very important that we be alert to what is the focal point in the world today. Our attention is drawn to the Middle East. Well, it might be. The Bible says that's where all the attention of the world will be focused ultimately in this 7 years preceding the coming of Christ to earth. Israel is the center of the earth, and we looked at some passages on that in the Old Testament. From God's perspective, Israel is the center of the earth because Israel is the nation that God has chosen for Himself. And even with the conflict going on over there, Israel becomes the center of attention. What will Israel do? Israel's action here will affect everything else that is taking place. You ought to be very alert to all the discussions going on about what is going to take place after the present conflict with Iraq is resolved. That there will be some kind of peace conference to resolve the dispute between Israel and the Arabs. The European community feels that it ought to play a prime role, since it has more empathy for the Arab position than has been manifested by the United States. All of this is significant because that 7 year period following the rapture of the church will begin when the representative of the revived Roman Empire, the European community, it would seem to be, signs an agreement with Israel, guaranteeing their sovereignty and security. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we read in previous studies, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And you remember, this is literally 77s. And as the study of prophetic scripture makes clear, this is 77-year periods, 490 years. The first 483 years have been completed. They came to an end approximately 1 week before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then the Messiah was crucified, but there is one seven-year period left. There is a gap between the first 483 years and the last seven-year period. That's not unusual in Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy sees the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ together. So it will talk about the first coming of Christ, it will talk about the second coming of Christ. It does not talk about intervening events. But we know from the New Testament that there are some 2,000 years so far between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That last seven-year period is yet to be fulfilled in Israel and God's plans for Israel. These 70 weeks were determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. Then jump down to verse 27. And he refers to that man who will arise from the revised Roman Empire, the 10-nation confederacy, the little horn in Daniel 7, as we looked at, representing the Western world. He will make a firm covenant with the many, referring in the context to the nation Israel, for 1 week, 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Here you have an indication that is more fully revealed in the New Testament. Israel will have a sacrificial system operating by the time you get to that middle 7-year period. There will have been a temple reconstructed. But he will break his agreement in the middle of that 7-year period. And then great persecution and suffering will be the lot of the Jews once more for 3.5 years. So you ought to be very alert. I'm not saying that the tribulation is going to begin soon after the conflict with Iraq is over. God may have brought us to the brink, and then we may pull back. If Jesus Christ does not come for 50 years, my faith will not be shaken. But one thing will have happened. If he does not come for 50 years, God will have demonstrated how close he can bring us. How easy it is for him to bring all the events that he has talked about in biblical prophecy to the brink of fulfillment. And never before in history have all these events come together at one time, so that now we live on the edge of the revived Roman Empire, the preceder of the revived Roman Empire, it would seem, talking about some kind of peace agreement with the nation Israel. That's remarkable. We ought to be very alert to that kind of conversation and activity. We'll move through the seven-year tribulation, time of terrible suffering and turmoil. One quarter of the earth's population will be destroyed. I don't know what happens to the United States and North America. It does not appear in biblical prophecy. Some are preaching that we are going to suffer a destruction in war. Understand, one prophetic teacher is saying the outcome of the present conflict that we are in will be the destruction of the United States. I don't know. It may be in the early period of the seven-year tribulation. The one quarter of the earth's population that is destroyed will be North America, which I understand is about one quarter of the earth. So that in the catastrophes, earthquakes, and so on that take place earlier in that seven-year period, we suffer destruction. And we see how close you could come to that with the minor earthquakes that we've experienced. It would not take much to bring this country to ruin. But however and whatever takes place, it is a little difficult to fit the United States into biblical prophecy. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and won't be leaving in the rapture, I recommend you move to Europe soon. because we know that they are going to be there during the 7 years. As we move through the 7 year period, that middle point is the transition where great suffering will take place. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as those of you who have been at Indian Hills for many years, you know that once I get on the prophetic subjects, I may never leave. 2 Thessalonians 2. The Thessalonians were concerned that maybe they were in that 7 year period following the rapture. And Paul explains to them, no, that couldn't be. Verse 3, let no one deceive you, for it will not come the day of the Lord. I understand that's a reference to the period of time we're talking about following the rapture. Unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The man of lawlessness is a reference to the Antichrist, the political ruler of the Western world. The man of lawlessness, because he is Satan's man, he is set against God and the plans of God. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. You got to be very alert to the fact that they had a major conflict a short time ago in Israel between Arabs and Jews over the issue of the temple being rebuilt. And a rumor that the Jews were moving to rebuild the temple. They will rebuild the temple. Isn't it amazing that thousands of years ago the scripture talked about it, and here today we see discussions going on. Well, this man will take his seat in the temple. This is what happens in the middle of that 7 year period. For 3.5 years, he has acted as the friend of Israel. He has put the might of the Western world behind the agreement to guarantee Israel's sovereignty and security. But now he reveals his true character. He sets himself up in the temple, declares himself to be God, and requires that all worship him. And as is true, and we have noted, Satan hates Israel because God has chosen Israel for himself. Revelation chapter 12 tells us what happens at this point in time is Satan loses his access to heaven. There's war in heaven between Michael the archangel and Satan. And Satan and his demonic followers are cast from heaven. He comes down to earth knowing he has a short time, and he begins a massive persecution of Israel. It will make the Holocaust look to be not very significant. Israel's worst days are ahead. Then he tells us, verse 6, do you know, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That has not yet occurred. Jesus Christ has not personally come to earth and destroyed this leader. We're obviously talking about a future event. The one who is restraining wickedness now is the Holy Spirit through the church. But at the rapture, the church will be removed, and the Holy Spirit, who indwells the church both corporately and individually through believers, will be removed in his restraining influence. And Satan will have opportunity to pour forth a flood of lawlessness throughout the world. The breakdown of law and order in the world fits the pattern that the scripture says will take place as we progress and move toward more lawlessness, more lawlessness, more lawlessness. The moral fabric of society disintegrates and breaks down, all moving toward the coming of Christ. That's why for believers in Jesus Christ, the wars taking place, the rumors of wars, the lawlessness, the violence is not disheartening. We're not glad to see this deterioration, but we rejoice in knowing that the plan of God is being worked, that is moving us to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as you move toward the last part of the 7-year period, we come to a climactic event so significant and so important that the name is used broadly today for any kind of major cataclysmic event, Armageddon. Armageddon. It's the final climactic conflict in world history. It is the final battle toward which all the armies of the world are moving. It will take place, as you might expect, in the Middle East. It will take place in Israel. Now, we are at least 7 years away from Armageddon. So I don't want anybody going out saying, you know, Gil Rue at Indian Hills is saying that we're in the Battle of Armageddon. No, I believe the final conflict will take place in the Middle East, but it's at least 7 years away. Israel has at least 3.5 years of peace and false security before the turmoil that ultimately will climax at Armageddon. So as we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth, in events surrounding that second coming, the event immediately preceding it and climaxed by the second coming is what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You know, I can understand why people who do not believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible is the Word of God think that Christians make up all of this to try to feel better about what's going on in the world. You know, even as I'm preaching it, I'm saying, you know, this is just unbelievable. That really all these things, aren't we taking them from the newspaper and trying to read them back into the Bible? But you know, the Bible's been saying this for thousands of years. We're simply reading the Bible and looking at what is going on in the world and seeing tremendous similarities, which would seem to indicate we're moving toward the coming of Christ. In Revelation chapter 16, in Revelation you have a series of judgments. Starts out by seven seals. And what you have is a scroll rolled up. And it's sealed. And you break the wax seal and you unroll the scroll so far. And a judgment is announced. You break the second seal, unroll it so far, a second judgment is announced. You get down through seven seals. When you break the seventh seal, out of that seventh seal come seven trumpet judgments. So every time a trumpet is blown, another judgment occurs. When you get to the seventh trumpet, out of that seventh trumpet come seven bowls or vials. And it's just like a bowl, like your kid's cereal bowl. When it turns over, it spills. So each time one of these bowls is spilled over on the earth, a judgment of God is dumped out on the earth. And what you have is, beginning with the seals, through the trumpets, to the bowls, the judgments get more severe and more severe and more severe. Even though in the opening seal judgments, the least severe, 1/4 of the earth's population is destroyed. You get some idea of how bad it's going to be during the 7 years leading up to the coming of Christ. Now, what we have when you come to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, you have the sixth angel pouring out his bowl. The sixth bowl. The angels are the ones who dump out the judgments of God. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. Its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. From the east of the Euphrates, from the east of Palestine. All directions in the Bible are from Palestine. And here we're going to the east of the Euphrates, obviously, in the context, which carries us to the Orient. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, he's already been identified as the dragon in Revelation, out of the mouth of the beast, that is the man who has ruled the Western world for 3.5 years and now has ruled the entire world for 3.5 years, dominated the world for about 7 years. That's the beast. Out of the mouth of the false prophet, he's in Revelation 13. He is the key man who directs the worship of the world toward the beast who has set himself up in the temple as God. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They are the spirits of demons. So you see demonic control and influence here. They are performing signs. And you'll note we read in a previous passage of Scripture, signs, wonders, and miracles are going to characterize this period leading up to the second coming of Christ. Many people are going to be deluded by it. Some people today, all someone has to do is claim to have done a miracle, and they're ready to follow that person. But you got to keep in mind the greatest miracle workers that will have ever been on the face of the earth, apart from Jesus Christ himself, will be demonically influenced and controlled individuals. And the sign of something supernatural happening is not a demonstration necessarily that it's God at work. It has to be that which is in accord with the truth that is revealed in his word. They are performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And here a reminder, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Reminder, we're on the brink of the coming of Christ. At this point in future history, be alert. The armies of the world are being gathered together by God, using the corrupted, rebellious desires of Satan for the final conflict of history. And they gathered them together in the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Megiddon, or Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo. You take a tour to Palestine today, you'll go and visit the Mound of Megiddo in northern Palestine. And there, at the Mount of Megiddo, there spreads out a huge plain which Napoleon Bonaparte called the greatest battlefield in all the world. Many Old Testament battles were waged here. And the final conflict of history will focus here, even though it will spread out throughout the land of Palestine. That's going to be Armageddon, all the armies of the world gathered here. Why then? Look back in Revelation 14. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap through the world, because it's not ripe yet. You know, it's like me, inexperienced in the ways of farming. I walk out into someone's field and I say, you ought to harvest this field before the weather comes. They say, it's not ripe yet. I mean, it's not ripe. It looks good to me. It doesn't matter. It's not ripe yet. The one in charge of the field knows the right time for harvest. So when it comes time for God to do the reaping on the earth, the ripeness of the world, its wickedness will have come to the point that it is now ready for God's judgment. That prepares the way for Armageddon. You have it described then, you come down to verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle, for a distance of 200 miles. Now, there's been much discussion about blood flowing to the horse's bridle for 200 miles, a sea of blood. But also, we know that the Jordan Valley running from north to south in Palestine runs the extent of Palestine for 200 miles. There's going to be such carnage that will take place that I take it that the Jordan River will run red with blood. You're going to have millions in the armies of the world destroyed in this conflict. And it's going to be a sea of blood flowing from north to south in the land of Palestine. That's the picture of Armageddon. Now you come to Revelation 19. And what has happened, and we not taking the time to go back to everything, well, maybe we should. Keep your finger in Revelation 19, because I can always do this Sunday night, and then next Sunday morning, and the following Sunday night. And no, we'll go quickly. Daniel chapter 11. I just don't want anybody to think that I made this up. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him. So they're doing conflict now is with the Antichrist, this political leader of the Western world. Now there are arising challenges to his rule. They'll come against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, pass through. He will enter the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, the foremost sons of Ammon. That becomes a refuge for Israel during those last 3.5 years as the Antichrist has moved into Palestine to establish his rule. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries. The land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Libyans, Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But note this. But rumors from the east, we read in Revelation, the Euphrates River dries up to make way for the movement of the armies from the east. Rumors from the east and the north will disturb him. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas, the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Going to pitch his tent. Going to set up headquarters at Jerusalem. But what has happened? The armies of the world are marching to Palestine to challenge the rule of this man. He is establishing himself. The armies of the world think they're coming to do battle for control of the world against the Antichrist. But what God is doing is moving the armies of the world to Palestine for the final conflict with his son, Jesus Christ. You come back to Revelation and chapter 19. You have the event, and we read this in our scripture reading, of Jesus Christ coming to establish his kingdom to rule and to reign. Now you have the armies marching, and Revelation says the number of the armies from the Orient, the number of the armies from the East, number 200 million. We've found it significant in our day that China, for example, claims to be able to put an army that large on the battlefield. This army will march from the east. Others will join them in attempt to challenge the world rule of the Antichrist. As these armies have gathered together in Palestine to do battle with one another, Jesus Christ will begin his return from heaven. And we're told in Matthew chapter 24 that the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And the armies of the world will turn their attention from doing battle with one another to doing battle with Jesus Christ. You say, do you really think that the armies of the world would be so foolish as to believe they could do battle with Jesus Christ? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that the peoples of this world would be so foolish as to crucify the creator of the world? But they did. Would you think that men, women, and young people would be so foolish as to think they could escape an eternal hell prophesied and promised by God to all those who do not believe in his Son Yet multitudes of people do. There is no limit to the foolishness of a heart that is in rebellion against God. There's no bottom to the pride and arrogance of one who will not bow before a holy God and acknowledge his sin and believe in his Son. And that's displayed when the armies of the world, in their arrogance and pride, think that they might challenge Jesus Christ as he comes to take control of the world. The result is terrible carnage. And we read it in Revelation 19. The birds of the air are invited to come together to the great supper. Why? There are going to be so many corpses that they're going to feast on the dead bodies. Verse 21 of Revelation 19, the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. An awesome time. This world has not experienced the wrath of God as it is yet to be displayed. God has warned of his coming wrath. But we foolish, rebellious sinners refuse to believe it will happen. My God is a God of love. He's not a God of wrath. My God would not do that. My God would not send people to hell. My God would not destroy people. And that's all fine and good, but you ought to understand. The God who rules and reigns over all creation will do such things. He has said so in his word. Because he is not a God of love, no, he is a God of love. And in love, he has provided forgiveness and redemption and deliverance for those who believe. But for those who will not believe, then he will deal with them according to what they deserve. Condemnation and judgment for their sin. Armageddon, the final conflict in the world, is the time when God pours out his judgment on a rebellious world. Revelation 19 is that event towards which all history is moving. Everything taking place in the world is moving toward Revelation 19. And we perhaps very soon will experience the rapture of the church, the signing of that agreement with Israel, and the beginning of that 7-year period. And through that 7-year period, we will be moving toward the climax, and the climactic conflict will be Armageddon. And Armageddon, the armies of the world will be annihilated by Jesus Christ. And he will be personally, bodily present on the earth. There will now take place a time of judgment. Judgments already began with millions in the armies of the world being destroyed. Following the destruction of the armies of the world, those who are alive, left alive on the face of the earth, who have not been destroyed in the judgments in the period of wrath in that 7 years, not destroyed at Armageddon, now will be gathered before Jesus Christ for judgment. Israel and Gentiles. This judgment is described in Matthew 25, among other places. Remember Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, 5 were not. Pictures Israel, the judgment of Israel. It's also developed in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 20. God will call the living Jews before him. Those who have not trusted him as their Savior and Messiah during that 7-year period will be executed. Physically killed. Then the Gentiles will be gathered before Jesus Christ for judgment. Turn to Matthew 25. Just a note here, since this passage is often misunderstood today. You have to put Scripture in proper context. Matthew chapter 25 follows Matthew chapter 24. That's not so difficult. And if you keep that in mind, then what is happening in Matthew 25 is very simple. Matthew 24 talks about the events of the seven-year tribulation, talks about the second coming of Christ to earth. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Talked about verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes or nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Remember Acts chapter 1? Jesus ascended in the clouds. Now he returns. Every eye beholds him as he comes to settle accounts at Armageddon. Then you come into Matthew 25. The sifting out of those who are alive on the earth at the second coming. When you come down to verse 31, you deal with the judgment of the nations, the non-Jews. How do we know? Well, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, reference to the Gentiles in contrast to the Jews, will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on the left. The sheep are going into the kingdom. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're going into the kingdom over which he will rule and reign on the earth. How so? Well, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me, and naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. The righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Feed you. Thirsty, give you a drink. When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, naked, and clothe you? Come visit you in prison, and so on. The king will say, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least of them, you did it to me. Much abuse of this passage today. It's the foundation for liberal social action in many churches. Totally ignores the context. What is the context? Following the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth, those who are alive and have survived the seven-year tribulation are being judged. What's the basis of judgment for the Gentiles? How they treated Jews during the seven-year tribulation. What's going to mean in that seven-year tribulation? Someone gives a cup of cold water to a Jew, he's put his life on the line. Any act of kindness, any act of thoughtfulness to a Jew will mark you out as one to be destroyed. There'll be no tolerance. So this is a mark of a true believer. The idea, well, by feeding the poor today, we're fulfilling Matthew 25 is ridiculous. I'm not saying that we shouldn't feed the poor. What I'm saying is Matthew 25 has nothing to do with that today. Absolutely nothing. What it's referring to is how Gentiles treat the Jews during that seven-year tribulation. And we get some idea of that by just looking at parts of the world today. You can appreciate any friendship shown toward a Jew in certain countries of the world today would mark you out as one who deserved to be killed in that country. Well, that will be the pattern in the world during the last half of the seven-year tribulation. Anyone who visits a Jew in prison would be saying, I'm going to my death. That will be revealing a heart. Only those who have truly believed in Christ as Savior and understands God's workings with the Jews and with Israel at that crucial time in history will show any act of kindness at all to a Jew. So they've been demonstrating their faith in the Messiah. Those who do not understand and so treat the Jews accordingly are demonstrating their lack of faith and belief in God and in His Word. You'll note at verse 46, we're not going to get to that this morning, these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. I want to talk with you in one of our future studies about eternal hell as well as eternal life. Most awful concept in all the Word of God is that there's an eternal hell. Again, it does not surprise me men and women do not want to believe in eternal hell. It's more awful than you and I can imagine. The reason we don't want to believe in it, we don't think God is capable of sending people to hell, is we don't understand what God says about sin and how awful sin is. We've not come to believe what God says about us and how defiled we really are. And so we reject punishment that God says that we deserve. As a result of the judgments, then, when Christ sets up his throne on the earth, there will not be an unbeliever left alive on the face of the earth. All unbelievers will have been destroyed. Only believers in Jesus Christ will be alive, and it is this group that will go into the kingdom that he's going to establish in their physical bodies. They will have children. They will populate the earth, and so on. But before we look at a millennial kingdom, I want to take note of the resurrections that will take place at this period of time as well. Turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, when Christ returns, the beast and the false prophet and Satan are judged by Christ. So in Revelation 19, verse 20, the beast was seized, with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. So you see, all unbelievers are destroyed, killed by Christ. The political leader of the world, the Antichrist, and his false prophet are cast into hell. And you'll note, those who had received the mark of the beast are killed here. We didn't go into that. Fascinating as it is, in Revelation chapter 13, he'll require that everyone get a mark on the back of their hand or on their forehead, 666, identifying you as a worshiper of the Antichrist. If you don't get that mark, you won't be able to buy a thing. You won't be able to sell a thing. You will be marked out for execution coming day. That will take place. What does 666 mean? I don't know. So let me resolve all those interesting questions. I've read about everything I can on 666, and I still don't know. It may be my lack of understanding. But I do know when you get into the seven-year tribulation and the announcement is given forth that for whatever reasons, and we can understand some of them today, you will be required to have an identifying mark. And included in that mark in some way will be the number 666, which indicates that you are a committed follower of our leader and are loyal to him. And we just get a microcosm of this in a country like Iraq, where any even seeming implication of disloyalty is immediately dealt with by execution. They just multiply that in its intensity and ferocity in the seven-year tribulation. They'll know then what 666 means. And remember, you heard it here. Revelation chapter 20, since I don't plan to be here. Verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan now is taken and restrained so that he is not free to go about the world opposing Christ and stirring up people to follow him. They threw him into the abyss, shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now note verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark upon their forehead, upon their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead were not raised until 1,000 years were completed. Very important focal point, verse 4. We have a resurrection taking place. Now, if you were here for our study of the rapture of the church, we noted that the church, all believers in Jesus Christ, from Acts chapter 2 down until the event we know as the rapture, They will experience their bodily resurrection at the rapture of the church before the seven-year tribulation. So all those who are part of the church have already received their resurrected, glorified bodies. But now, at the second coming of Christ to earth, after Armageddon, the end of the 7 years, tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, then all the Old Testament saints, we won't go back, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of the resurrection of Old Testament saints. And here, I take it what we have is the resurrection of Old Testament saints, all those who were believers in the salvation that God provided and promised throughout the Old Testament, through the Gospels, all the way down to Acts chapter 2 when the church begins, they will receive resurrected bodies at this point in time. Abraham will get his resurrected body at this time. David will get his resurrected body at this time. Isaiah will get his resurrected body at this time, and so on. In addition, all those who came to believe in Jesus Christ during that 7 years leading up to the second coming of Christ and were martyred for their faith, and there will be a great number of them. Book of Revelation says you won't be able to count them. Those who become believers in that 7 year period will pay for it with their lives, dying awful deaths of martyrdom. They will have their bodies resurrected at that point in time as well. This is called the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection is a quality of resurrection. It includes church saints at the rapture, Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation, and tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. And the first resurrection thus includes everyone who has experienced God's salvation and is going to enjoy eternal life in his presence. Now, there is yet a group to be resurrected. They won't be resurrected until the end of the millennium, and they are those going to spend eternity in hell. So all humanity is destined for resurrection. Some for eternity in God's presence, some in eternal separation from God. What will take place now? You're ready for the kingdom that has been promised and prophesied. And I can confess now that we're not going to get there, that my plan for the message of the morning was the millennial kingdom of Christ. And that's why I don't tell you at the beginning what the study is about. And if I hadn't confessed it, you may not have known. But tonight we will be studying the millennium, God willing, because there may be a few items that we have to insert. But at this point, we are prepared for the earthly kingdom of Christ. You have people who are alive in physical bodies, who believed in Christ in the 7 years, now they are going into that kingdom in physical bodies. You have all believers from all time who have experienced glorified bodies going into that kingdom as well. We'll talk some about the differing responsibilities and activities as we look at that matter of the kingdom in our next study. Crucial time, climaxed by a rebellion against Christ, the last judgment, the great white throne, eternity for believer and unbeliever alike. All of this for what? Well, back in Revelation 19, verse 10, John fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What a study of prophecy is all about is to draw our attention back to Jesus Christ, to remind us of the hope we have fixed upon him, because everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. To have your attention riveted on the coming of Jesus Christ is a purifying hope. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are living anticipating the coming of Christ to call you into his presence at any moment, That will be a motivation to purity and godliness in living. But you must ask yourself, are you truly a child of God? Jesus Christ is the focal point of history. You will not avoid dealing with Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a settled fact. You will either bow before Jesus Christ in this life, acknowledge your sin and believe in Him as your Savior, or at a coming judgment, you will bow and acknowledge Him as He sentenced you to an eternal hell. Is God a God of wrath and anger? He is. He is a God who hates sinners, but He is a God who loves sinners. In His mercy and grace, He has provided salvation. God knows how awful hell is. He has provided an opportunity for men and women and young people to be forgiven their sins, to be cleansed, made pure, brought into a personal relationship with Him for time and eternity. He is so serious about His love for us that He had His own Son come, die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, so that we might believe in Him and have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Have you come to Jesus Christ yet? Have you come to realize that you are a sinner, as good as you may think you are? You are lost and without hope apart from Christ. But if you'll believe in Him today, He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll bring you into the relationship with His Father, which will prepare you for eternity.